So we've looked at addictive behavior and how that brings us into some, shall we say, compromising situations. And we've also looked at recovery and how recovery means to surrender, means to put things into God's hands and have God restore you because you can't restore you. You need God's help and we can't do it alone. And only by God's power can we recover, can we be restored, can we move forward in life. And then we have the whole issue of how do we then create harmonious relationships? How do we deal with conflict? How do we navigate through conflict? And as we look at conflict, today we're going to look at the material given to us by Dr. Osterhaus, Drakowski, and Hahn in their book called Thriving Through Ministry Conflict. Most of you watching this film, this video today, you are into ministry. God has raised you up to do ministry in many different ways, places, and things. And we're always, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, you have conflict that will come. Conflict is inevitable. Conflict is truly what we have to deal with all the time. Just being human, we have conflict. We have conflict because we are broken human beings. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We all have this, we're all in this place where we fall short and we just can't make it, or we make mistakes, we fail, and that creates conflict with other people because of expectations. Or because of our expectations, we project on other people. And how other people don't expect what we expect. And that creates conflict. Conflict. It's all around us. And God shows us healthy ways of how to get through conflict through His Word and also through principles that we bring out of His Word, that we exegete out of the Bible. So let's take a look at what Osterhaus, Drakowski, and Hahn have given us through this valuable book. And I highly recommend it. I'll be having that on the book list online. And we can take a look at that. So, to begin with, what is conflict? Conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. Conflict can be a good thing. Conflict is defined by Webster's Dictionary, at least, to start with, it's competitive or opposing action of incompatibles. Antagonistic state of action as a divergent ideas, interests, or persons. A conflict of principles, for example. Or a second definition, mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives, wishes, or external or internal demands. You may recall the story that I told you about Bill, my client who I worked with in the city of Chicago. And I was his payee. I would give him his allowance, for example, every single week. And you may recall that he was sitting in the couch and I was right directly in front of him. And he was sitting there all sprawled out. And I was trying to say, okay, Bill, here's the $5. Here's what we agreed to. And because of his disorder, mentally and emotionally, he turned on the dime, if you will, and he says, no, I don't want that $5. I want $10. And put up his fist and says, I want $10. Give it to me now. Not only was he impatient, but boy, he expected a whole lot more, and he was ready to fight. Not plea, but fight. And, of course, I did an about turn, walked down the stairs, the sixth flight of stairs, and ran out the door, out of that building, and he came right after me. But, of course, I outran him, and thankfully, I was able to come back to him, and he had calmed down and de-escalated. Conflict. Some people want to fight. Some people will flee because of different expectations and principles, incompatible or opposing needs, drives, wishes. But conflict is about you. I've said in a lot of these videos, I am the problem. I am the one who gets in the way. I am the one who, well, creates the expectations. The question is, what do you expect? What about the other? In marriages, there's always this conflict. And if you're married, you know what I mean. Women are different than men. Men are different than women. It's a fact. As far as God's design and God's creation, we are all different. And that's okay. That's good. God is about diversity, but unity. And yet unity in diversity brings conflict because it's an art to build relationships. And so in marriage, as Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott have written in their Saving Your Marriage for It Starts book and workbook and material, it's been updated since. It's been around for quite a few years. But they tell a story of the first Christmas morning. That first Christmas morning when they were newlyweds. And they were at Leslie's house, at her mom and dad's house. And it's 7 a.m. and she is up and she's got the knife and she's doing the onions and she's doing the carrots and getting ready for the Christmas lunch. And she notices by 9 a.m. that her new husband, on this first Christmas morning of their marriage, is still in bed. You can tell of what I'm expressing, that she's starting to get agitated. She's starting to get angry. She doesn't understand why her husband is still sleeping in. Of course, for some people, sleeping in on Christmas morning isn't so bad. But to her at that time, she's with her mother at the sink, and she's doing the vegetables, and she and her mother are having conversation, and she says, "Mother? Mother? Why isn't Les up yet? I don't understand." And her mother says, "Yeah, honey, yeah, I know. You know, coffee. I know, sweetie. I don't either. I don't either. He's your husband." So, finally, Leslie had enough. Puts down the knife, says, "I'm going to go up there and tell him that we've got to get ready for church. It's Christmas morning." So she marches right up to that bedroom and bursts into the room as if it's like she's from the FBI and they're on the raid, right? And as if she's got gun in hand and if looks could kill, she probably would have killed him. And he is still in bed, and she grabs a pillow. And like I'm grabbing this pillow over here. And she grabs the pillow. And she goes right into his sleepy head, Les's sleepy head, and says, "Les, what are you doing? Why aren't you up yet? I don't understand. Come on, it's time to go to church. You're not ready yet. Mother and I are worried, and we are stressed out. You don't get it." Boom, bam, boom. And, of course, after a few slugs of the pillow, Les looks right at his new wife and says to her, "Honey, but we always sleep in on Christmas morning." And Leslie looks at him and says, "Who's we? What are you talking about?" And Les, in the bed, begins to think about it. And he said, "Well, I guess me and my family." And then Leslie starts to have a revelation and says, "Well, okay, but we got to get going. Because TikTok. We've got brunch coming. We've got church coming. And then after they talk more about it, Les finally says to Leslie, "Hey, Leslie, honey, I thought I told you." I thought, of course, how husbands and wives interact. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. He says, "Honey, I thought I told you. I thought I told you that we always go to church. Me and my family, we always go to church on Christmas Eve, not on Christmas morning." And she says to him, "But we, me and my family, we always do church on Christmas morning. Don't you understand?" And Les is at the point of saying, "Hey, help me understand. I don't know your ritual. I don't know your routine. I don't know your tradition." I wanted to tease out this example a little bit more because it goes back to what we're talking about, expectations. Expectations. What do you expect? What about the other person? How do we develop our set of expectations for everything? And so what Les and Leslie did as they got their PhDs and they became marriage experts and they've got, check them out, they're online. Les and Leslie Parrott, P-A-R-R-O-T. I think there are two T's on the end, but they're saving your marriage before it starts. Material is impeccable. And they talk about how in the first exercise of the Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts workbooks, what are your personal 10 commandments? What are your personal expectations that you probably didn't talk about when you were dating your wife-to-be or your husband-to-be? And they have these workbooks for men and for women because men and women are different, of course. And so what are your expectations? Now, there are faulty expectations that we always have. And as I just illustrated, you have family of origin expectations. What do you do on Christmas morning? And also worldview. I was about to, I was preparing to do a wedding for a couple. And they were part of the Alcoholics Anonymous community. They got my name as a pastor who did weddings with people who are not from my church. And they said, "Hey, we want to meet with you. We want to look at what you do. And if you could do our wedding, that'd be great." Okay. Set up the meeting. I'll never forget it. I sat across from them and I gave them the form of what I use and what I usually say and so on and so forth. And as they were reading the form, as they were looking at all the specifics, friends, they said, "Oh, we're not, okay, God, okay, this." And I thought, hey, they would at least respect the fact that, they, of course, we would have God, the Bible. So, "Well, we're not into what you do. We're spiritual, not religious." Okay, and they said, "We don't want you to do the wedding at all." Worldview. Worldview. You are what you believe. You are what you believe. And if you're watching this video in Asia, in Africa, and somewhere in other part of the world other than the United States, you understand what I'm trying to say. Because what you believe is who you are. It's the Eastern view. In the East, Africa, Asia, if you're in those continents, you understand that, yes, we are about the group and how, you know, I think is dependent upon how my tribe or my group, you know, looks at the world. And the worldview has to do with how I see the world, what lenses I see the world through. In America, we are more individuals, very individualistic. And we compartmentalize things, okay? So as if I have my one basket. Here's my one basket, and this basket right here, this is my work. And on this table, I've got my... Oops. Getting my microphone back. Over here I have what I believe. And this separate thing, let's say this represents my home. And it's all compartmentalized. It's all individual in how I think. And things don't seem to get integrated in how we think as Westerners, as Americans. Worldview matters. And if you've been watching the media lately too, there's been a lot of clash of worldviews in our country, in the United States. And of course you see that everywhere, in all countries. But in terms of the individualistic mindset that we tend to have here in the United States, worldview tends to be a problem because of expectations. Because then also it talks about culture. Culture. And as you can see right here, culture, there are different cultures that have different expectations. We have different traditions. Christmas morning is going to be different for one culture as opposed to another culture. Or, for example, you have Asian cultures that don't celebrate Christmas morning. That's not part of their tradition. It's the New Year celebration that they have formed traditions around for centuries. So anyway, culture, worldview, family of origin, it matters. And also how we bring those expectations into our work and our communities of faith and also into the community at large. And we need to take time to listen first and speak next. Listen first and speak next, especially as we look at the application of worldview. Because if we're not willing to listen and we just want to assume that that people will understand who we are, what we are, why we are, then we need to step back and say, hold on a minute. We're going to have conflict and it's not going to end well. Conflict can be productive, not negative. What do I mean? See, as we look at conflict to be around us and faulty expectations, you know, we looked at ministry. And ministry, we are looking at the role of the minister, whether it be the person who's a director of education, or the senior pastor, or the director of children's ministry, or what have you. Whatever role you have in ministry, paid or volunteer, missionary, or a called minister to a church in the United States or, of course, other places around the world. Pastors are highly committed. They can get confused by the unrealistic. You know, God gives us big visions, but we have to be realistic about what's going on. Really seek God and what He is truly doing as opposed to what we expect He is doing. And we be careful not try to project our expectations on what we think God is doing. Because that, again, brings conflict spiritually and also conflict between us and also people that we lead. Also, being overwhelmed and frightened by incomprehensible conflict. So when we, for example, walk into that committee meeting, and you as the Christian leader, you as that person who is hired by the church as that director of education, and you're working that committee, and you sit down and you've got the agenda, but someone else has a whole different idea of how things ought to go. And they start to get everybody else in the committee to think the same way. You've got a problem. So working on this is very, very important to understand that really, we need to listen first because, again, how am I the problem? How do I get in the way? How are my expectations creating things that are overwhelming or that are unrealistic and so on? So the conflict is about you. It's inescapable. The problem is how people relate to one another. As I just mentioned, conflict is good. It is necessary. people are different. Not only are women and men different, as I illustrated, but people in general are different, as I illustrated with worldview. People in Asia are different than people in Africa. People in Africa are different people than North America. People in North America are different than people than who are in Latin America. In South America, South American friends. And why? How? What's going on? Well, why is conflict good? How can it be productive? First of all, it elicits different points of view. Different points of view. That's why I say, let's listen first. Ask the open-ended questions. Not yes or no questions. That shuts down conversation. So, for example, I would say, so, was the coffee good? Yes. Yes. Okay. So, why was the coffee good? Oh, well, let me tell you about it. It's Starbucks coffee, and it's been brewed just right, and right, it's at the correct temperature. And again, so the person is able to share more for your benefit to understand why the coffee is so good. So, different points of view. Whereas you may not like coffee, and you just want to understand why coffee tastes so good, and you just say, you respond back to the person, I'm glad you love your coffee. I don't like it, but wonderful to hear. Now I know how to serve you. Servant leadership. Servant leadership. So, different points of view help us to understand how we then proceed in serving God, serving the other person, serving people in the community in general, and also how we can contribute based upon the calling God has given to you. And finally, it does lead to resolution, as I just concluded. What that conflict brings us to understanding, that brings us to new beginnings and also new understandings, or clarity. Clarity. That's why conflict can be a good thing and not always a bad thing. Well, at the same time, we look at examples here in the United States. This is where I've got many statistics to look at, where these statistics, based upon about 20 years ago, but also then looking here now in 2018, and doing some comparing, contrasting, really as we look at ministry, and a lot of studies have been done here in the U.S., but we can learn from them as a case study, as an illustration. So, percentages based on Your Church magazine, done in 1996. A little dated, but it does make the point. About ministry departures. Ministry departures, again, based upon the negative side of conflict. And yes, because of even how people, and you know this, how people will project their expectations. How they will then say, no, it's my agenda. Then turns into an issue of power and control. Power and control. That's where we need to look at what is happening around us because of the negative part of conflict as opposed to the positive side of conflict. So what are these percentages of departures? Well, based upon the survey and study done by Your Church magazine, 46% of ministers, Christian leaders, left their ministry, or left the ministry in general, completely due to conflict of vision between themselves and the church. 38% at that time left due to personality conflicts. So George on the committee doesn't like me, and I came to understand that we were at an impasse, and I began to resent George. Problem. So 38%, given that example, left the ministry because of personality. 32% left because of unrealistic expectations. So the church hires you to say, yes, you're going to be the senior pastor of the church, and you're going to preach all the sermons every single Sunday, no break, and you're also going to build the vision of the church. You're going to also oversee all the educational ministries, everything, all of it. You're the man, or you're the woman. You're the person. You're the Christian leader who's going to do it all. The reality is, you can't. You can't. It's unrealistic. And for those of you who have considered calls to churches where they give you the job description and it's a mile long and not focused enough, you know what I'm talking about, because it's unrealistic. We can't do it all. So 32% at that this time, and mind you, 46%, 38%, 32%, I would argue it's higher. And by this time, 2018, I would argue it's even higher than that. More like 50% or more. 24% left because of a lack of clear expectations. 22% left due to theological differences. And quite often that happens where you get hired by the church and about 6 months in, you're saying, it doesn't seem like we see eye to eye theologically on the doctrine of God, man, Christ, sin, and so forth. So, conflict. I have a picture of the book here, and they have another study done in 2004 from having to do with the negative outcomes of conflict, and from Leadership Journal 2004. And here in this picture, the ministers that I just talked about, they also reported not only negative outcomes, but also positive outcomes of conflict. The negative outcomes of conflict, 68%, they had damaged relationships, 58% sadness, 32% decline in attendance in their church because of conflict, 32% leaders left the church, 31% loss of trust, 29% bitterness, 3% loss of communication with the congregation. Back in 2004, with the study out of Leadership Journal. Some positive outcomes of conflict, however, ministers who were surveyed about negative and positive outcomes said, I'm wiser because of conflict. 44% said it was a purifying process. We were able to prune out the dead wood, you know, the buds that were not producing flowers, so we could help the flowers that were producing flowers. The buds that were producing flowers and producing fruit. Also, the 42% better defined vision, 35% better communication with their congregations, 30% stronger relationships, 16% reconciliation, 16% growth in attendance. And unfortunately, when we look at the negative side and we look at reports of negative things and outcomes, they often tend to be higher than reported. However, I think we can take stock in the positive outcomes that these are probably more accurate in the reporting. But this is just to illustrate, again, how conflict can be negative and also conflict can be positive. Negative outcomes, positive outcomes. And we need to focus on the positive outcomes of conflict because we need to get into what's called reframing things. If we reframe things, we can look at things differently as opposed to how we used to look at things. So what do I mean, reframing? How do we look at this? Well, reframing is a process of how we first look at ourselves. Are we self-aware? So in terms of conflict is communication. That's the first principle. Conflict is communication. It begins with self-awareness, awareness of self, and also the awareness of others. You put those two together. You then get into the five questions as well. The five questions relate to who, what, why, when, where, and if you look at the who, the what, the why, the when, and the where, what we are doing, everybody, is we are using critical thinking. Critical thinking. Quite often when we punt, or we dive right into the whole negative side of conflict, it's because we didn't step back within that second or that moment or within that few minutes if we have opportunity to. Sometimes we don't. I understand. It gets tough. However, the discipline is, and the practice and the hope is that we can use more critical thinking. And the more that we get into it, the more that we can say, okay, who am I dealing with? What is it that he is really saying? Or what is she really trying to say? Or what's really going on underneath the floorboards, underneath the surface? Why? Why are we addressing this issue right now when we can address it later on? Or when are we going to truly achieve the goal as opposed to right now? Again, urgent and important, as Eisenhower taught us. Urgent? Probably not. Important? Yes. Everything's important. Is everything urgent? Probably not. But some things need to be urgent right now, and other things don't have to be urgent right now. And where are we going with this? Where are we going with this discussion? Where do we want to go from here to there as we look at the purpose of conflict? As we look at how the communication between me and the other person I'm having conflict with, how that's going to bring a good result. Communication. What's my motivation? How can I redirect the emotion and bring us to a solution? And not everybody's going to be in that place. Some people are going to be hot red with emotion because of something you did, maybe unknowingly, and they want to let you have it, kind of like Leslie did with her husband, Les. Now, Leslie was taking that pillow, remember? And she was just whacking him. Not taking the time to stop and think, hold on, who am I dealing with? My husband, who comes from a different tradition. What are we really dealing with here? Yeah, it's Christmas morning. Well, maybe he just didn't understand our tradition, meaning me and my family. However, you're probably asking the question, well, how long did they date? Did he come over for Christmas other times? But this is the story they have in their book, and apparently that really became an issue for them. Not everybody, but for them, it exploded that morning. And of course, when and where, they had to work that through, albeit through negative emotion. And I argue, we don't need to get into that negative emotion. It is not necessary. There can be negative feelings, but how I then deliver my feelings in a more productive and eventually positive way. So, for example, my assistant Colette, she's saying, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. Dr. Mark, we've got this to work on today, and our accountant has said that our financial advisor who advises us, we need to put things in from this account and that account, and I'm going, oh, hold on a minute, creating a lot of conflict within me because I'm thinking, how do we reconcile this and with that and you know, how things go into different pockets, if you will, you know, different account line items in the budget, in the bookkeeping, but I don't do bookkeeping, but they do the bookkeeping, Colette, along with our bookkeeper there at the community recovery office, and we have an outside financial advisor that helps us stay on track, so it's trying to make sure everything is on the same page, and that can get a little messy. Very messy. And so I'll stop. I'll say, okay, who am I dealing with here? Okay, it's Colette. We're on the same team. She's on my team. We're not against each other. And where are we going with this? Okay. We are at the present moment, we're okay, we're not in trouble, but we need clarity. We need understanding. We need to communicate. So I need to just take a minute or two as she's talking to me and saying, okay, here's where we are and here's where we're going. Okay. Ah. My motivation is to understand, not to punish, not to criticize. My motivation is to say, how are we going to do this? What's really happening? How do you know that? And how can you help me understand this better? And that's a discussion I had just recently with Colette, and we've had productive conversations for this, and we understand each other a lot. And it helps too. It's all in the relationship and all, of course, how you approach the conflict. Define the relationship. How do you know this person? Is it a colleague? Is it a deep relationship? How are you dealing with the work relationships? So, things to consider. My motivation, redirection, solution-oriented. And the best practice? Always look for the solution. All the time. What's the solution here? Help me understand. Because you need to work on you first in every situation, regardless. And avoid getting caught up in emotion. And be as objective as you can be. So as we look at conflict and communication, it involves teamwork. Teamwork. And Patrick Lencioni talks about the 5 dysfunctions of a team. And I'm not going to get into that today as far as the 5 dysfunctions, but I invite you to go into Google and to look up those 5 dysfunctions of a team. And one of those 5 dysfunctions, though, is the lack of trust. Trust. And that lack of trust, when it comes to conflict, where it can be positive, we need to err more on the fact that we need to put trust here into action rather than assumption. If I assume that the other person is out to get me, then I get back in my dark side of paranoia or passive-aggressive or controlling behavior, and I don't give honor to God or that person. Trust. Trust. So you're working a team. Trust is, that's probably the main thing that Patrick emphasizes. But of course, then the other dysfunctions, looking at how things work and how we need to, go to God and look at my motivation. How's the Holy Spirit directing me and not me? Okay. So, communication in conflict. Leadership in conflict. Of course, we've been talking about leaders the whole time. And there are different kinds of leaders. And so, conflict involves how you are as a leader. As you lead yourself, as you lead another person, as you lead your home, as you lead your whole family. Perhaps you're the patriarch or the matriarch of the family. As in the mother or the father of the family. Or you are leading a team on a specific project for a given week in another country or another part of the city. Whatever it may be, leadership. And different leaders, different followers. There are different types of leaders. Different types of leaders. And the different types of leaders, we look at how leadership, we have people who like to start things. They like to be the catalyst, the ones who put it into action. Let's start this. Let's start that. And they like to catalyze. They like to cause things to start new things all the time. Either every day or, of course, at least every year. They're the ones who are the catalyzers. And then, from the catalyzer, we then get into the organizer. The organizer, where the person who's the organizer says, okay, I see what you're doing, catalyzer. Got the idea. I understand the vision. Okay. All right. I'll take the baton from here. I caught the ball, caught the vision. Now I'm going to organize it, put structure to it. And then you have the super organizers. So that the organizer gets things put into action, put some structure to it. Okay, we'll put this right here. Maybe get some, okay, per your vision and idea, and we'll put some structure to it. But then another person comes around and says, okay, yep, I see what you're doing there. Huh. Looks good. Yep, I see it. But now let's put more organization to it. And from there, there are more people like this person who become ultra organizers or super, super organizers, because they're very interested in putting systems in place and so on so that things will run smoothly. Because the catalyzer over here is saying, I've got an idea. I've got this vision. And let's start this. Let's start that. Let's jump on in with both feet. I don't care how I get there, as long as I get there. If you remember watching the temperament video for this class, we talked about the choleric. I want it my way, and also, here's what I'm going to do, and I've got 18 things going on at the same time, and I've got my goals I'm going to reach. Quite often, the driven choleric person, the domineering style person, will often be that catalyzer who causes things to go into action. Okay? But then the organizers are the different temperament. And they do care about the details. And they love to receive the whole thing of the vision and the idea. But they want to, and they can see how to put structure to that vision, structure to that idea to make it work. To make it work. Lord willing, in a positive way. Not all the time will it work, but for those ideas that do work, you need that organizer and super organizer so that the super organizers can get into it, or the ultra organizers. And also, there are other labels, if you will, but shall we say terms. Terms and identity. In fact, Marcus Buckingham talks about this in his Stand Out 2.0 book. I highly recommend that book. Marcus Buckingham, Stand Out 2.0 is the title. And he talks about, he updates the whole StrengthsFinder material in his own way. And he was part of the StrengthsFinder book from before, and now he's brought it to an updated version. And he'll talk about the pioneer, which is the catalyzer. And the catalyzer and pioneer really is the same. I'm going to blaze a new trail. Here we go. Not sure how we're going to get there, but God willing, we'll go there. And so then we get into the early adopter, who is that organizer, who says, okay, I see the vision, I see the idea. Got it. Now, then the super organizer, who maybe the mid adopter, who says, you know, the middle adopter, you know, not the early adopter, but the middle adopter. What that means is that middle adopter, who says, wow, great idea, and I see some organization, but do a little more research, please, so we can then understand better how this is going to work, and so on. You get the late adopters, those who are even more suspicious of the idea, but they're saying, okay, I'll buy in, I'll get in on the idea, and I'll organize more for you as part of the team. But did you look at this? Did you look at that? And I don't think you really saw how this could be over here. And there's other technologies to look at. Boy, those ideas. But look at it four more times for me, and then we'll talk more. And then you have other people on the team who aren't even in the congregation, if you will. They hear about this idea and so on, but they just won't budge. They're the never adopters. The never, I don't want to be a part of that idea. Bad idea. However, you've got a good majority who are already bought into the idea and the idea is going to happen. So you got the catalyzers and pioneers, same. You have your organizers and of all levels, and of course your adopters of all levels, and then you've got your never adopters, as we have listed here on the slide. And the whole thing is this, everybody. Conflict, and I think you already see where I'm headed with this. You've got the person who wants to make it happen, who is over here as that catalyzer, who's going to cause action. That's going to make someone who is a late adopter, who is more about the details, a little nervous at first. So the catalyzer has to step back and say, okay, here's this great idea, but I have to consider everybody on the team, or in the congregation, or in the community. Will this serve God, honor God to begin with, and serve what God wants, as God has given me this idea? Can Holy Spirit, or is it you? Which one? And if it's a truly Holy Spirit giving you that idea, and you're looking forward, and you test the waters, you ask other people, and then ask other people, and then eventually your other adopters will adopt into the idea. But that could be a source of conflict. Other people have other ideas. They will have different agendas. Plan on it. And so, redirection, solution, and adoption. All right, so we've got into the area of leadership, conflict, and the dynamics of how conflict can happen as far as expectations, myself, you, as a person, with your God-given strengths. And of course, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we are Christ's body. Some people are the head. Others are the hands. Others are the feet, the legs, the torso, the arms, the fingers, or the eyes, the ears. And when we look at conflict, the ears may not agree with the eyes, and the eyes may not agree with the mouth. And some people have a big mouth, don't they? But the mouth also may not agree with the nose. And the nose may not agree with the toes. Nose and toes may not get along. However, there can be a solution. Through the conflict, there can be clearing of the air and also a clarity of expectations and also a win-win that's established over time. Sooner or later, that's the goal. But red zone and blue zone, this is where Osterhaus and his other authors have come to teach us how we redirect ourselves. Again, starting with me, not you, not the other. It begins with me and God, and how God is in control of me and not me. So the two approaches in dealing with conflict, the two approaches, red zone, blue zone. Red zone focuses more on feelings than results. There are no common standards. There's no way of monitoring performance or behavior. There's blame shifting everywhere. There's an unwillingness to accept personal responsibility. And finally, people expect it to be a family and will assume family roles. What do I mean? See, in the red zone, as I was talking about, so when you're working in that team and you're leading your congregation and you're walking into the room with that committee, or you walk in that bedroom with your spouse and you have expectations inside of you that she or he does not understand yet, woo. And you're not thinking it through. You're not going through the questions of the who, the what, the why, the when, the where. Which, of course, God says to Isaiah, or through the prophet Isaiah, says, come, Israel, let us reason together. Come, I'll make your sins as white as snow. Come, let's clear the air. We see that all throughout Scripture, God meets with His people, albeit directly or through a prophet, or of course through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He brings resolution to the conflict between us and God the Father, namely salvation from our sins. So when we look at conflict between myself or between each other, between me and another person, what we tend to do, our tendencies, is that we begin with emotion. It's hot on. Boy, you're not meeting my expectations. I'm going to give you an earful. And you do the heretofore. Or you just blurt it out. Or you emote with tears and frustration. And it's just so out here. Or you can see it build up. You've seen it with people who are more, shall we say, introverted. And if you're an introvert, you know what I mean. It's just all inside and it can't come out yet. And when it does come out, it just comes out all wrong or all in a mess. Of course, it's a mess either way when we start with emotion. Emotion. So emotion, the red zone, as well as blame. Blame. You did it. You and not me. Of course, when it comes to projection, what projection is I'm often, in fact, practically all the time, throwing on you what I don't like about myself. Pastor, that sermon was too long. You spent too much time on those verses. Oh, really? Maybe it's because what you're telling the pastor is, you tend to be a little long-winded. You tend to be rather elaborate with what you do with the Bible or what you do with content in a speech. Now, it could be that he was long or she was long in her sermon. Could have been shorter by 5 minutes or so. Okay, but how do you deliver that concern? Again, concern. How do we frame this? And how do we reframe what it is that's really going on? Again, the who, what, where, and why. Because if we're blaming the person, that's not necessarily them, it's you. It's you! So emotion, blame, shame. We tend to shame the other person because they should have known. Or why don't you get with the program? Don't you have a life? And we say these things. Yet, we're really pointing at ourselves. Matthew chapter 7 in Scripture. Jesus says, how can you judge your own brother? And I'm paraphrasing. And he's saying, you're trying to get the speck of dust or of a little shard of wood out of a person's eye, that might be just irritating their eye, when you have a whole log in your face. As if you take a log that's right there, and you take the end of the log as if you're able to lift it, and take the end of the log, and Jesus is literally saying, it's in your face, and the log is right here, and you just can't see anything. How can you judge your brother or sister? And Jesus is very clear on that. And uses hyperbole. He uses humor in that to make a point. We tend to go here, emotion, blame, shame, and also with a red zone. We create fires. We create fire versus solutions. We create fire. You know how we say we've got to put out the fires? Put out this fire, put out that fire, do damage control. Well, we create fire, we create damage versus creating solutions. Solutions. So, that's red zone. Red zone is Well, we focus more on the feelings, the emotion, rather than on results. There's no common standards. Again, the what. What are we dealing here? Dealing with her here truly? What's really going on? Also, there's no way of monitoring the performance. There's always blame, unwillingness to accept my part of the problem, my part. And also, people expect it to be a family and assume family roles. And I'll make this case. How often do you hear people say in an organization, "We are a family"? I argue that you really aren't. It may feel that way because we take on family roles. Who's the dad? Who's the mom? Who are the kids? Who's taking full responsibility? Expectation. Who is taking part of the responsibility for the whole organization? Who? And we do assume these roles of family, these familial roles, but really, we are still an organization, or we really are a team in ministry, like a football team and also a basketball team. We're here to get a task done. Yes, we do create relationships, and that's good. It builds trust, so we don't get caught up in our dysfunction, because we are dysfunctional to begin with. We're sinners. However, it's the idea and reality of the fact that we are here to get a solution and get a plan fulfilled. And go home and be a family with our true families. See, we don't live 24/7 with our teammates. We don't live 24/7 with people who are in our organization. I don't go home to the people that I preach to on a Sunday morning. I don't. And you don't either. So how can we say, well, we're all a family? It's hard, that gets dangerous. It gets messy. So we need to understand that we need to avoid these things as best as we can. Yeah, you're going to have your days. It's going to be tough. But with God's help, we can go over to now what we call the blue zone. The blue zone, yeah. That's the challenge. But a good one, because this is where we get to the solutions. Here's where we get beyond our pride, our arrogance, our agendas. Blue zone is focusing on efficiency and effectiveness. That's the first priority. Secondly, we look at structures of the organization or team and how they're closely monitored and respected. So who does have the role of executive director? Where does the buck stop with? Who does take care of a lot of the grunt work? Yet we all work together in team. We never say it's not my job. We always say it is my job, but we all have different roles, and we work as the body of Christ. The foot is not the hand. The hand is not the foot. Okay, let the hand do what the hand does, have the foot do the foot does. Do we all clean toilets? You bet. I do. Do we all wash something off the wall? Sure. We're all there to bring life to the organization, what we're there to do. However, we all look at the structures and make sure the structures are healthy. Third thing, business issues are first priority. Business issues, which means the task at hand, the goal in view, and how we are working towards that goal. Also, we're focused on the goals of the team, not of me. If I'm focused on my goals, what I want all the time, and as we looked at addiction or addictive behavior, it's I want it now. It's all about me, the narcissist would say. Right? So if that's the case, I can't go into the blue zone. I've got to get over myself in the red zone, get over my tendencies to blame and shame, and get over to the business issues and what the real issues are that we need to solve. So being focused on the goals of the team and also doing the right things the right way, based upon the worldview, based upon the culture of the organization. And organization culture is huge. Because if we understand the culture of the organization, then we understand the rules of the organization. We understand how the team works together for the best. And finally, people will win and feel like winners. We want people to win. So I need to empower other people. Not put them under my thumb. Not to put them under my expectations. Much like that Christmas morning with the wife going into the bedroom and whacking the husband with that pillow. I don't whack people with pillows or with words. I ought not. Do I make mistakes? Yes, we all do. The Blue Zone gives us a plan to work on where we put the pillows away. Leave your pillows at the door and your guns at the door and your arrows at the door, whatever it may be. Leave those toxic opinions at the door. You follow what I'm saying? And let's get to the win. What is the win-win with every situation? Okay? That's what Blue Zone does. So, to illustrate, in contrast, emotion, blame, shame, and creating fire versus solution. Blue Zone is this. We look at what the real issues are. Issues, not emotion. Very different. We don't blame, we take responsibility. Take responsibility. Which also involves self-care, being self-aware, and knowing and working on self to the point of saying, how can I reframe me? What is really going on with me so I can respond better to my teammates? I can respond better as a leader and serve God better so that we bring solutions to problems, not get caught up in emotion. So issues, take responsibility, and also not to shame, but to empower. Empower. I need to empower my team people. Instead of creating fire, yes, we create, with God's help, all the way, create solutions. Solutions. Very different. So we are in the business of creating solutions in every relationship. So if you've just re-entered society from jail or prison, congratulations. We applaud you. Or if you're seeing this in jail or prison right now, and you're looking forward to your out date, please, please, please take this to heart. Because this will help you to succeed when it comes to building new relationships and moving forward in rebuilding your life with God's help. For God is bringing you to the places where He wants you to go. And of course, working with others on a support team that we encourage you to create, to help you to win not only in the end, as they say, to win in the end, but to win progressively, continually, as you move forward in life and go into the calling God has for you. So, issues, what are they? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Oh, and the how. That's the other one I needed to put on there too. The how. How. The how. So who, what, where, why, how. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Not just me. Not just her or him. How are we going to do this? So I can take responsibility for those issues. I can empower someone else in the gifts God has given him or her so that we can create the solutions collectively. You can't do it alone. As I said earlier, we Americans are so individualistic. We're all a bunch of individuals. We have to learn how to connect and do these things for the win and not to make someone lose, but to make someone win so the kingdom of God wins. The kingdom of God is empowered to fulfill what God has called us all to do per Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go to all of the world and baptize, make disciples. That's going to involve conflict. Because not everybody's going to agree with you right away, but eventually you come to an understanding of how you can work for that solution for the issue. Blue zone. Blue zone. So, blue zone, red zone. Red zone, blue zone. And if you are able to get a hold of this book, although I will probably be able to put a few of these exercises online, but there's the red zone, blue zone quiz. I'll highlight it here in the video. And it says in the book here, review for a moment the points that Elliot, referring to the story they have in the first part of the book, made to Barry, who is the pastor in the story, regarding the red zone, blue zones, by taking the following quiz. So here's a quiz to consider. For example, to agree or disagree, conflict and confrontation are the same. Do you agree or disagree? Or conflict in teams is good. Do you disagree or agree with that? Or lack of conflict in teams indicates high team cohesion. Agree or disagree? And so on. Great questions. Great to check yourself on these things. And you'll probably see a few of these things on the quiz. Well, in fact, I guarantee you will see a good number of things on these of content on these quizzes, or the quiz for this unit from this material. There we go. So, red zone, blue zone quiz, and also there's a whole list of boundaries to consider. Another quiz on that in the book. Also, another quiz to see if the boundaries you create between you, because, again, conflict is not only about resolving issues, but also what boundaries do you have that help you to thrive? Help you to say, I am me, you are you, we are different, and that's okay. And also, how boundaries need to be there so we can do things well together. Or we get caught up in codependency, as we looked at that earlier here in the course. So, boundaries. And as we look at the red zone, as we look at the blue zone, as we look at how those two work together, because you're always going to deal with both, and how the red zone needs to be dealt with internally so the blue zone can truly come to the forefront. Here's some questions to ask yourself. First of all, who gives me the most resistance? Again, here's the who, what, when, where. What form of resistance are they giving to me? See, this puts control back in your court, not giving control to another person. Why is it that we go to the red zone? How is it that we get caught up and tend to dive into emotion? How is it that we see blame and shame take over? Often it's because we tend to give control to the other person too quickly. We need to maintain control in a healthy way in this manner. So on the slide here, the three questions to consider to help us get right to the blue zone is this. Who is giving me this resistance? Who is this person? How do I know this person? Secondly, what form of resistance are they giving? And thirdly, what is my normal response here? Should I give a different response? Is the response I was going to give here in just a moment, if you stop yourself in time, the right response? Or am I ready to take the pillow and whack them? No. What response ought I have? Is also a follow-up question to this too. And so we look at projection. Projection. There's a quiz of projection in the book as well. You could take a look at that as I put that online. Also, problem in reframing. As I said earlier about reframing you, reframing the situation. What's the different frame? Yeah, as we look at pictures on the wall, there are different pictures. As we see here on the wall here, these are different sound-absorbing pieces here on the wall. You have one that's one shape, another one that's another shape and another form, and one that's smaller, it's more of a square rather than the rectangle. How can I reframe the situation? If the problem is this rectangle in a different color, perhaps the solution in reframing this is it's not as big of a problem and it's more of a square than a rectangle. It's a different situation completely if I take a good look at it. How can I reframe the situation with the questions, the who, the what, and the where, and the how, so we can create a whole different picture and look at the true story, as they say. What's the true story of what's happening with the conflict? Clear the air. Get to the real issues. Get into the blue zone. So, again, person, how I see the person, how I can reframe what that person's going on, what he or she is doing and saying. And there's some principles, which I'll have in content online to give to you about this whole unit on managing conflict, thriving through ministry conflict, and so on. So, I encourage you to go to God, go to Scripture, that the peace of God rule in your hearts. That love, see, with conflict, as it goes in the negative and the red zone, the emotion, the blame, the shame, that has to do with fear. Fear. 1 John 4 says, perfect love drives out fear. And love doesn't always have to be touchy-feely, hug, good feelings all the time. Love, as we notice through Jesus Christ, has to do with commitment. Commitment. Doing what you say. Following through. And of course, reframing things well to get at the real issue for the glory of God.